take our Bibles this morning. Let's turn to James chapter 3. As we slowly but surely make our way through the book of James. All good back there? Yep. James chapter 3. Wisdom from above. The title comes straight from our text this morning, which we will read. We are starting early this morning, praise the Lord. So I am endeavouring to get you guys out early, but it's good to start on time. Don't tell Brother Andrew. I know he always loves starting on time. He gives me a hard time for starting a bit late, but it's not too bad when you start on time. Wisdom from above. Just as we make our way through this wonderful book. Let's read the passage together. James chapter 3, starting at verse 13, the Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." And we'll get into what those words mean a little bit later. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." As we go through the book of James, it's been time and time again, it's been, you know, practical Christian living. Living out your faith that you claim that you have. And this chapter especially is talking about controlling one's speech, the taming of the tongue. And we remember, we know that context is important. It is written to the tribes scattered abroad. So it is written to the tribes that were scattered, that were persecuted for their faith. You know, they got saved, they came out of Judaism. And because of that, they were persecuted and then they were scattered. So then James is writing to them pretty much to tell them, look, just carry on. Just keep going. Just keep living out your faith. So this is who it's written to. And this chapter, as we read verse, as we talked about last time, this chapter addresses those specifically that desire to be masters, that desire to be teachers, specifically teachers of the word. You know, we read that in verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." So that's who James is targeting in this chapter. But there's an application for all, because we are all leaders in some capacity. We are all, teachers in one way or another. You know, whether you're an actual teacher, whether you're a parent, Sunday school teacher, we're all teaching someone. Someone is looking to us for wisdom. And the first part of the chapter, like I said, is about taming the tongue. But now this next section is now talking about wisdom that controls the tongue. And it shows a clear difference between wisdom that is of this world and then wisdom that is of God, and the results of both of them. James touches on wisdom in the first chapter, which we've looked at, and that is seeking wisdom in our trials. So when we're going through something, to seek godly wisdom. And that wisdom can get us through it. And that God loves to give us his wisdom. We've learned about that. He doesn't judge us for asking, and he wants to give it to us liberally. We read that in the earlier chapters. But our text today is a challenge to the readers. And like I said, especially to those that want to teach, especially to those that have an influence in people's lives, which, like I said, is all of us. People that desire to be teachers of the scriptures, they are challenged here to examine the wisdom that they claim to have. and where it's actually coming from. And the answer to where it's coming from is proven in their actions. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what type of wisdom is characterizing me? What type of wisdom is characterizing you? Is it worldly wisdom, or is it wisdom that's from God? And that comes through, that comes to light with how we act, with how we're like. And we're going to get into it in just a little bit. So we're going to look at the evidence of false wisdom and how that, you know, how that shows itself. We're going to look at the character of it and then the outcome. And then we'll look at the evidence of true wisdom when it's in control. The characteristics and then the fruit of it. And that's all in our passage. But let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll get started. Lord, just thank you now for this privilege and honor to be behind this pulpit and be able to just to share your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you just help me just to preach with boldness. Help me to preach with a clear mind. Lord, remove distractions from my mind and my heart, Lord, and help me just to bring out what this passage is saying, what it means, and Lord, how we can apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you just be with each and every one of us, Lord, as we learn from your word. Lord, may you soften our hearts to what the scripture says this morning. Lord, we remember those that are traveling to conference. Lord, we pray for safe travels. We know most are already there, Lord, but Lord, we pray for just a good conference over there. But Lord, just be with us now as we open your word. And Lord, we pray just for the Holy Spirit just to guide us and be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting at verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So James here begins with a probing question. And it's meant to be a rhetorical one. He's asked a few of these already. So this is rhetorical, but it's meant to interrogate. It's meant to really get the reader's attention. As I said earlier, he isn't claiming that the people that he's writing to aren't wise. He's not saying that. But he challenges them to a self-examination to those who claim that they are and whether or not it's from God. And this question has two parts to it. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Do we understand this morning that wisdom and knowledge are two completely different things? We need to understand that this morning. By definition, knowledge is a clear and certain perception of that which exists or of truth and fact. Okay, illumination of mind, that's what knowledge is, learning. And wisdom is the right use or exercise of that knowledge. It's the application of that knowledge. There's a common saying, it's knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and tomato is a fruit, okay, Google it. But wisdom tells you not to put it in a fruit salad. Okay, that's the one that I found. It's a good thing that explains the difference. Knowledge is facts. Wisdom is applying those facts. So we may be intelligent this morning. We may know a lot of facts about things. You know, it doesn't mean that we're wise. They're two completely different things. Intelligence and knowledge is a great foundation for wisdom, but it doesn't equal wisdom. There are a lot of intelligent people in the world. There are a lot of smart people in our churches, but there's not a lot of wisdom sometimes. Knowledge does not equal wisdom. We know what the Bible says about certain things, but wisdom is making the right decisions based on what we know. So to be endued with something, as the word there in the scripture, to be endued with something is to have a quality or a spiritual gift given to you by God. It's a God-given ability. So as far as our text is concerned, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? So this knowledge has been given to them by God, if they have it. So these are people that are desiring to be teachers. So God has given them this knowledge. And he's asking, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? We remember James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God endues us with different gifts. He endues us with the gift of being able to play an instrument. You know, you might have the gift of public speaking. Whatever skill that you have, it is from God. So don't ever, you know, mistake that it is us. Our gifts, our spiritual gifts are from the Lord. They're God-given abilities. But these readers have been endued with knowledge. So James here challenges anyone who believes that they have these two qualities. And that's a challenge to us this morning. Does anyone here believe that they're wise and endued with knowledge? I'll put it simpler. Does anyone here think that they know it all? Have we got it all figured out this morning? If this is us, then the scriptures are about to put us on the spot. The scriptures are about to ask us or about to challenge us about the knowledge and the wisdom that we think that we have. So if this is you this morning, you know, pay attention, because the Bible is going to examine our hearts, and that's what we want. We want the Bible to examine our hearts to make sure what we have is from God and it's not from the world. Amen. Yeah. Amen. It's one thing to claim something about ourselves. We can say that we know it all, and you know, we can claim that we have it, we can have wisdom, but the scriptures tell us to go further with that. Look at our text. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him what? What does the Bible say? Let him show. James is saying, if your answer to these questions in your heart is, hey, that's me, then let that person show. Something needs to come out of it. You claim that you're all wise and intelligent, prove it. We've learnt before in James chapter 2, verse 18, show me thy faith. Don't just tell me that you have faith. Show me, prove it with your actions. And it's the same thing here. You claim to be wise and you claim to be intelligent, show me. Because the wisdom that is from God is going to show itself in certain areas of your life and in my life. And wisdom that is from the world is going to show itself in certain areas of our life by our actions, by certain ways. People are going to see where our wisdom is coming from. So James challenges the readers. He goes, prove it. How? Let's finish verse 13. Let him show out of our good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Good conversation there isn't the way you talk. It's talking about behavior. It's your way of life. So whatever you and I claim to be this morning, whatever we say that we are, it needs to be backed up by how we live. If you could sum up James in three words, it's talk is cheap. You know, James, a couple of times he said, look, don't bother just showing me something. You need to, don't bother telling me something. You need to show me. Talk is cheap. And the specific thing he's targeting here is their meekness. Meekness is, by definition, is softness of temper, mildness, gentleness, forbearance under injuries or provocation. So when someone's provoking you, how do you handle that? Some of us don't handle that very well. I know I struggle with that. Humility. And we remember that this is more targeted to people who desire to be teachers, to be masters of the word. If the wisdom that they claim to have is of God, then it's going to show by their meekness. A byproduct of godly wisdom and godly knowledge is meekness. How do you handle situations when something doesn't go your way or when someone disagrees with you? How do you handle that? Where's your wisdom coming from? You know, having knowledge and wisdom and being able to teach others in a soft way, in a gentle way. Some of these teachers that James is targeting will probably be harsh and judgmental and cruel and proud. So godly wisdom is proven in how meek and gentle we are. That is godly wisdom. This is how you prove where your wisdom is coming from. Let's read on, verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, the Bible says, glory not. Glory not and lie not against the truth. James then gives the readers two behaviors that show that this wisdom might not be from God. And they are bitter envying, which is a harsh zeal. You know, there's good zeal and there's bad zeal. The Bible talks a lot about having good zeal. You read in Titus 2:14, the Bible says, who gave himself for us, talking about Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Galatians 4:18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So there's good zeal and there's bad zeal. Zeal is, you know, your enthusiasm. But he puts the adjective, he says bitter envying. So bitter zeal, harsh, cruel. That type of zeal doesn't show God's wisdom. And then you have strife. In this context, it's a desire to put oneself forward. It's a contention for superiority. If this is the way that they're carrying out this wisdom, if this is the way they are treating people they are supposed to be teaching, then James tells them, he says, glory not. Don't glory in that. Don't boast in that. Don't lie and lie not against the truth. So we remember that, you know, being a teacher, being a master of the word would have been a highly respectable career back then. Everyone wanted to be a teacher. Everyone wanted to be, you know, if you were a scribe or if you were, you know, in the temple studying and bringing the word, people were, you know, looking at you and wanting all this wisdom. And that was getting to people's heads. So people back then, they struggled with pride, people struggle with pride these days, but this is in the context back then, and they were coming through as judgmental and having a high and lofty position. So James is targeting that. And he says, don't boast of this wisdom. This is the direct opposite of a meek spirit. This wisdom is nothing to glory in. And even further than that, the Bible says it is in direct opposition to the truth. If the wisdom that is in control produces a spirit of superiority, if it produces a spirit of jealousy, if it produces a harsh way of treating people, then my friends, it's not godly. It is not one of these good and perfect gifts that has descended from above. God has not given you this wisdom if you're not treating people correctly with it. True wisdom in control will show itself in a meek spirit. And notice how James says in the passage, it says, in your hearts. Yeah, the readers, you know, they may have been thinking they were fooling people around them, you know, pretending to be something that they weren't, putting on a false persona to get ahead. But this was in their hearts. It shows their true intention was not what came out. James further demands, it says, and lie not against the truth. They're gloating in their wisdom, which enabled them to have it over other people, and it inflicted injury on the body of Christ. We need to be careful. We need to be careful how we treat people. Yeah. By their attitude and by their acts, they were rejecting the truth of the gospel and the word of God. All the while, they were professing to accept it and promote it. Because the wisdom of God, it doesn't produce that kind of behavior. It just isn't from God. So if this is you, don't glory in it. It is not godly wisdom. So if that's us this morning, if the wisdom and the knowledge that we think that we have causes us to treat people indifferently, if it causes us to treat people in a poor way, my friends, that's not godly. That's worldly. Verse 15. What kind of wisdom is it if it's not godly? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. This isn't a wisdom that comes from God. This isn't one of those gifts that God bestows upon us. Let's take a look at these three words here. Earthly, that just means existing upon the earth. It's not a bad start. Okay? It's not a particularly good start, but it's not, okay, it's just earthly. It just exists on earth. Earthly, you know, stamp, like someone said this, earthly stamps it as earthbound. It is limited, it is frail, and it has all the connotations that that brings. So like I said, it's not necessarily a very bad thing, but let's get into the next one. Sensual. This word is used in other parts of Scripture to describe the natural man, the unregenerate man, the unsaved man, the old creature, the one you and I were before salvation. If you're not saved, this is you, the natural man, the flesh. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, the natural man. This type of wisdom is the old you, the old me, a wisdom that doesn't come with meekness, but it comes with a prideful superiority and treating people harshly because, you know, you think that you're the only one that knows it all. The old man, the flesh. Sensual, Jude 1:19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. This wisdom is natural. It's not supernatural. But then we get to the third word, devilish. That's a bad one. Resembling or proceeding from an evil spirit. Demon-like. Demonic in character. This isn't suggesting at all that the person reading this is demon-possessed. We remember that he's talking to saved people. Okay, so if you're saved here this morning, you cannot be possessed by the devil. You can be oppressed, but you can't be possessed. A saved person cannot be possessed by the devil. So he's not talking about that. But even in the Christian's life, Satan is still very much at work in our lives. Is he not? Is he not? A good example is Adam and Eve. You know, God told them one thing. God told them not to eat the fruit on the tree. That's godly wisdom. But then Satan comes and gives them worldly wisdom and says, look, surely you're not going to die. That's worldly wisdom. Other examples of people leaning on worldly wisdom, you see Abraham regarding Sarah in Egypt. You know, fearing for his life, Abraham lies and he tells Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. This decision showed a failure to trust in God's protection of the promise. Relying instead on human deception. That's worldly wisdom. Another example is King Saul. King Saul feared his army was losing confidence and that the Philistines were advancing, so he took it upon himself to offer a burnt offering rather than waiting for the prophet Samuel to arrive and obey God's instruction. That's worldly wisdom, not leaning on God's understanding. You see, Peter in the denial of Christ, when Jesus was arrested, Peter relied on his own strength to try and protect Jesus and then later denied knowing him when he was challenged. Failing to act, that's worldly wisdom. But let's read on, verse 16. For where envying and strife is, so where those two things that are in verse 14, wherever they are, this is the result of it. There is what? Confusion and every evil work. So where these two things that we just spoke about, wherever they exist in the heart of man, this is the result. All the time. Confusion there is instability. It's a state of disorder. You know, a disturbance. You know, we read in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. This is the result of a worldly wisdom. Instability. God's wisdom produces harmony. Worldly wisdom produces anarchy. Instead of creating a closer fellowship among the members, it destroys it. And then you have every evil work. It's worthless. It's of no account. It's good for nothing. You know, it's finite. It has its limits. You know, this type of wisdom isn't going to achieve anything in our life. It'll achieve worldly things, but it won't achieve anything for God. Because the Bible says every evil work. The only thing that it will be successful in is having pride and self-righteousness. And we don't want that. And then we contrast that to the wisdom that is from above. Let's read verse 17. This is like a, it's like a breath of fresh air. It's amazing. Let's read verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that God bestows on us, the wisdom that, that comes from God as a gift, is what? Is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So it's first pure. First pure. This demands holiness. It is first pure, without mixture of anything that would lessen its quality. Pure from carnality, which we are full of sometimes. God's wisdom doesn't have any of that. Pure from the flesh, not allowing any known sin to be mixed in with this wisdom. It is pure. And then peaceable. Peace follows purity, and it depends upon it. Those who are truly wise do what they can to preserve peace. And we're going to read in a little bit about being a peacemaker. You preserve peace and you do all that you can to make sure peace isn't broken. Heavenly wisdom makes men peaceable. Are you peaceable this morning? How's your peace? But not only that, it's gentle. Not being furious about opinions. Not being rude and overbearing in conversation. Not harsh and cruel in temper. Gentleness is the opposite of the things that we just read about envying and strife. Being fair and reasonable in our dealings with others. And then it says easy to be entreated, easily persuaded, you know, willing to learn from others, ready to cooperate when a better way is shown. You know, not being stubborn and unwilling. You see teachers sometimes and you see preachers and they stop being teachable. You know, I pray as I learn and as I get into the ministry and I begin to learn some things and praise the Lord, I've come, you know, by God's grace, I've learned a couple of things now. I've still got a long way to go. Amen. But we pray that we don't stop becoming teachable. Amen. You pray that you stop, you never stop, you know, wanting to learn. You know, because like I said, you see some preachers and you hear about them on the internet that you can't teach them anything. We don't want to become that. We always want to have a teachable spirit. Easy to be entreated. Obviously, having discernment, you don't just want to be tossed to and fro. James talks about that. But you want to be teachable, especially when someone shows you, especially from the scriptures, if the person is explaining it to you properly and it's correct, we should be willing to yield if our opinion of it might be wrong. But then it's also full of mercy. God's wisdom. And that is direct contrast to confusion and every evil work, isn't it? This is full of mercy. But mercy here is more than a feeling of pity, but it's an attitude of compassion towards others in distress, especially when people are struggling and it leads to practical help. Mercy prefers to deal with someone in terms of what they actually need rather than what they deserve. The Bible says in Psalm 86, verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that God is merciful with me. Amen. Aren't you?
Yeah.
I'm sure glad that God would rather deal with me mercifully rather than with his wrath. And this is how we should be treating others, especially from a position of leadership. And from a position of teaching. You treat people mercifully because that's how you want God to treat you. And that's how I want God to treat me. But then it's full of mercy, but then it's also full of good fruits. People who are faithful are fruitful. People who are faithful are fruitful. God's wisdom doesn't make a life empty. It makes it full. Praise God. The Spirit produces fruit to the glory of God, not to the glory of oneself. That's godly wisdom. It changes lives and it produces good works for his glory, not our own. And the wisdom that comes from God, it doesn't come with some things. The next two things are what doesn't result from God's wisdom. The Bible says, without partiality. Without, partiality, it's a singleness of mind. It's the opposite of wavering, which we read about in James as well. Don't be tossed to and fro, wavering. So God's wisdom doesn't have partiality. When you lean on the world's wisdom, you are pressured from one side to change your mind and to be tossed to and fro. That's worldly wisdom. But when you have the wisdom that is of God, you don't need to waver. You can be decisive and you can stand on what you believe and you can stand on the wisdom that you have because it's from God. Wisdom from above brings the strength to stand on that wisdom. The world's wisdom doesn't have that. The world's wisdom is all over the place. It wavers, and you see it time and time again with decisions that people make. That's not God's wisdom. The original word there, it signifies to be without suspicion, without, free from judging, making no undue surmises nor differences in our conduct towards one person or another. There's no partiality. But then not only that, it's also without hypocrisy. There's no disguises, there's no deceit with God's wisdom. Opposite to the world's wisdom, it's full of hypocrisy. There is no ulterior motive when it comes to the wisdom of God. Man's wisdom, on the other hand, is the opposite. God's wisdom is sincere. There is an openness and an honesty in the man that relies on God's wisdom. Why? Because it's looking at others the way God looks at them. Mercifully. And the way God looks at you and I. The teacher this morning, the leader this morning, in some of our churches that have a superiority complex and fails to see their own need and fails to see their own shortcomings is a hypocrite. That's what the Bible says. If you're treating people wrongfully because of what you think that you know and you think you're all wise and you're treating people poorly, you're a hypocrite. You're not getting what the world wants, which is meekness and gentleness. You've missed the point. Glory not in that, the Bible says. But God's wisdom looks at someone in need and says, there but for the grace of God go I. I can very much be in that same situation that they're in. Hey, I need to be merciful to them. I might know what the Bible says about this situation. I have an opportunity to be able to teach someone. I need to do that mercifully because that could very well be me. That's the attitude of godly wisdom. Let me be merciful and help. We have examples of people using godly wisdom in the scripture. It's all over. You have Solomon. Renowned as the wisest man, Solomon showed his reliance on God early in his reign by asking for an understanding heart. He didn't ask for riches and wealth. He asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for a long life. But then he used this divine wisdom to settle that situation with the two ladies that were arguing over a baby. He used God's wisdom for that. You have Joseph as a slave and, later in prison, Joseph displayed wise stewardship. He understood that God was the source of his insight, allowing him to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and manage Egypt during a famine. He showed godly wisdom by fleeing from temptation. That's godly wisdom. You have Daniel. You have, Mary, the mother of Jesus. You have Nehemiah, all these people that relied on God's wisdom. But then you have verse 18. You have the result of this type of wisdom. The Bible says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James explains that those who make peace are believers who actively pursue reconciling, actively pursue just making peace, it's okay. Let's just make peace. Understanding, mercy, goodness, justice, fairness, sincerity. They don't just love peace. They don't just say, "Oh yeah, I just want to be peaceful. I just love peace." They pursue it when they teach others and when they help others. They invest in creating and maintaining an environment in which righteousness can flourish. They try hard to bring peace in the situation that they're in. They actively pursue it. Someone said this, they don't just avoid conflict, but proactively cultivate conditions where healthy relationships can grow. That's godly wisdom. Peacemaking involves forgiveness, honest communication, and sacrificial love. The fruit these Christians ultimately reap is right living that honors God and benefits others. That's what someone said. We read in Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's godly wisdom. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 9, during the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Isaiah 32, 17, and the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That's godly wisdom. A result that is acceptable to God. That's what righteousness is. And that is only achieved through peace. It's not achieved through bitter envying and strife. That's the world's way. God's way is peace. And that's what's acceptable to Him. And as a teacher, you know, as someone in leadership, you know, if you desire these things, the end goal, shouldn't it be to be acceptable by God? Shouldn't our life and our endeavors and our goals, shouldn't the end result be God's happiness and God being happy with us? Yeah. That's what it should be. So we don't want to, be teaching the wrong way and treating people poorly, because it's not going to be acceptable by God. That's the world's way. The world's way comes by hypocrisy, superiority, you know, a judgmental attitude towards others, fighting, you know, striving. That's not a peaceful end. But love others as you love yourself, love your neighbor as you love yourself, then peace will come. Luke 6:36, let's turn there. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. The Bible says, be ye therefore what? Merciful. Why? As your Father also is merciful. So why should you and I be merciful? Because God is merciful to us. End of story. God shows us mercy, we show others mercy. Done. If we're prideful and we're judgmental to others, we're asking that from God, really. We're asking God to treat us like that. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Then 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Treat people how you want to be treated. So let's apply it. Just a few application points, and then we're finished. It's not enough this morning to just say that you're wise. It's not enough to claim that you have wisdom. People need to see it in the way that we live. People need to see it in our actions. So I ask you, are we making godly decisions? Does our decision making prove that we have the world's wisdom, or does it show that we have godly wisdom? Which one is it? It's one or the other. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar passage. How can we have God's wisdom? Number one, we can ask for it. James chapter 1 tells us we can ask for God's wisdom. So ask for it. But Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Know God's wisdom. How are you going to know it? By reading? By reading your Bible? Seek out the wisdom of God. Man's wisdom is found out in the world. So I ask us, where are we looking for our wisdom? Are we looking for our wisdom out in the world? or are we looking for our wisdom in this book? Because that shows us what kind of wisdom we have. Where are we looking for it? Pray for it. You know, ask God for wisdom. You know, let's keep reading. For length of days and long life and what? And peace shall they add to thee. And let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Hey, are you praying for wisdom? I'm so encouraged every time we have a prayer meeting, and even on Sunday mornings before our time of prayer, you know, people put their hand up, pray for me, I need wisdom. Praying for wisdom, I've got this big decision coming up, I've got this job dilemma that I'm dealing with. Can you pray for me? I need God's wisdom. Amen. Don't go looking for wisdom out in the world. Pray for it and seek it in the Word of God. And then verse 3 again, be merciful to others when dealing with them. You know, we need to remember that it could very well be us in that same situation. So be merciful to people. How are you treating people this morning? When someone comes to us for help, when someone comes to us for guidance, you know, don't come at them from this high and lofty position. You know, seek godly wisdom in our everyday lives and treat people mercifully. Are we seeking godly wisdom in our jobs? Are we seeking godly wisdom when it comes to our marriage? When it comes to bringing up children? Are we seeking God's wisdom in that? Because the answers are in this book. Do we believe that this morning? Don't go out in the world and do things the world's way. It's not going to work. Not our own wisdom, but the world's wisdom. And then lastly, God loves a peacemaker. So be a peacemaker. In our dealings with others, be quick to reconcile. Don't dwell on things that need to be dwelt on. Just seek peace when it comes to dealing with others. And they should be doing the same thing, and then there's peace. But unfortunately, if both people aren't doing it, then that's when it all falls down. So be a peacemaker. Quick to assist people, quick to restore, quick to bring back peace in the home if it threatens to be broken, especially in this church. We need to have peace among us as members. So be a peacemaker. James chapter 4, if we quickly go there. The importance of peace. Look how chapter 4 starts. From whence come what? Wars and fightings. Where are they coming from? Come they not hence, even I, of your lusts that war in your members? There's something going on with these readers. James is addressing something and is introducing peace to them now, peace and wisdom, because he's about to deal with something in chapter 4, and we'll look at that next time. But he's going straight into wars and fightings among the church, and he's telling them to be a peacemaker. So be a peacemaker this morning. I hope that was a help to you. It's just a short passage, so much in it. But guys, I just encourage us just to seek godly wisdom. Don't seek it from the world. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you just for this short passage, Lord, but has so much truth in it. Lord, help us to be a people that seek godly wisdom. Lord, help us a people that just stay reading your word and, Lord, praying for wisdom. Lord, we don't want what the world has to offer. So, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we have a good testimony before others, before our family and friends, before the world. Lord, they'll be able to see if we have godly wisdom or worldly wisdom. So, Lord, help us just to be in your word and just to help us in this area. But, Lord, I just thank you for this time that we could have now, Lord, and we ask that you just bless us.